reading tonight in Jonah chapter 2. It's been a joy to be with you again today and have the opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. We trust it has been beneficial to you, profitable to your hearts. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. You remember that in the opening chapter of the book of Jonah, Jonah is preaching or is sent to preach. God has called him to go and preach unto Nineveh. And instead of his going to Nineveh, he chooses to go in the opposite direction, a great distance from where God had sent him to go. And so he ends up in a rather interesting set of circumstances. It says that there was a boat that was a ship that was going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. And we suggested to you as we were looking at that opening part of this book that there are many times whenever we have the opportunity to go in the opposite direction from which God wants us to go, there's always a ship there for us to get on, but we have to pay the fare. And so he pays the fare, and he gets going, and of course there's this great storm, and there's all of this difficulty that is brought about, and ultimately they throw him overboard. He paid his fare, but he doesn't get to make the whole trip, and so this storm, and he says, "Cast me forth." It's interesting, isn't it? He tells them to throw him overboard, but he wouldn't jump overboard. And so sometimes we say that we want certain things to happen, or we want the Lord to do such and such things, but we're not willing to be the one to initiate the action. And so we read in that passage, it says, the Lord prepared a fish, or he appointed a fish. Some translate that word, he appointed a fish. Of course, you've got those individuals who come along and they want to declare that the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no such fish big enough that can swallow a man. But I don't know. I don't know how big fish grow in the ocean. And I don't know how big they grow in the Great Lakes either. But I lived in western Kansas years ago, and I read an article while I was living out there about one of the dams that they had built, and they had caused a lake to form behind the dam, and they were telling about some of the giant catfish they had said they were out there. And they said there were even catfish that could swallow a man's leg. So now, whether or not that is true, I read that. So if you can find catfish that can swallow a man's leg, I'm sure you can find something in the ocean that could swallow up a man. And if there's not any out there now, there were some on this day. There was certainly one, there was at least one that was there. And but it, so the Lord appointed this one. It was God's, that fish was there by the appointment of God. It was not by the appointment of man. But it's interesting, as we come to chapter 2, you notice what it says in the opening verse. Jonah prayed. Now, it doesn't say that he said a prayer. He prayed. Now, I can understand something of this. There's times whenever we say prayers, and there's times when we pray. And when a man is praying, he means business with God. In Acts chapter 9, you remember the story there of Saul of Tarsus as he's on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears to him and he sees this great light and hears this voice from heaven. And then he's blinded for 3 days. And then this man is sent to him and Ananias is sent to him. And he's told where to go. He's told the exact house, the exact street, the very place where this man was going to be. And it's a Simon, a man by the name of Simon, and very specific, he gave his name and everything. And just like a GPS, you know, you put you right at the spot. You don't, there's no mistaking about who this is. But it said, but the Lord says to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. And that was significant because probably that was the first time in Paul's life he had ever prayed. Now, he had said prayers, he had recited prayers from time to time, but here now he is dealing with God in a very definite way, and so he is praying unto God. I used to have this lady who would say to me occasionally, she says, I want you to say a prayer for me tonight. And I got tired of that, and so one day she said it to me. I said, well, which one do you want me to say? So I said, which prayer do you want me to say tonight? Well, anyway, do you want me to pray or do you want me to say a prayer? Well, you see, this is important. Jonah is not saying a prayer. He is praying unto the Lord. And you read various times in the Old and in the New Testament of men who prayed unto God for various reasons. Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 6, he prays unto the Lord. And in Daniel chapter 9, he is praying unto the Lord. And there is a very definite exercise of heart that he has before God. He's praying about the people of God. He's praying about the condition of the nation. And it's interesting, as Daniel prays, that he confesses the sins of his people. And he says, we have sinned. Although Daniel had not been one of the transgressors, and departing away from God, yet he is confessing the sins as if they were his very own. Someone has said, this is how you eat the sin offering. Eating the sin offering. Taking the sins of the people, taking sins of others and confessing them as if they were your very own. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he took our sins upon him. And he dealt with them. And he was true to the true sin offering. Nehemiah, you remember in chapter 2. It's a very short prayer. Nehemiah prayed. And we're not even told what he said. And so Nehemiah comes into the... He was the king's cupbearer, we're told. And he came into the presence of the king with a sad countenance on his face. And so it was not a proper thing for you to do, to come into the presence of the king with a frown on your face. It's not proper for us to meet one another, greet one another as Christians with a frown on our face. We ought to have a smile on our face because we as Christians have a lot to be happy about, have a lot to be joyful about. We ought to have plenty to smile about. But alas, sometimes we are down in the mouth, perhaps, as we say. And there he is in the presence of the king. and not with a smile on his face. And the king questions him about it. And then he tells, and he starts lamenting the condition of his people. And he says, well, what do you want me to do? And he prayed unto the Lord. He just simply prayed unto the Lord. And then there's an immediate response, it seems, on the part of the king, because the desire of his heart was granted unto him. And so it is that Nehemiah was praying in that particular situation. There's a man hanging on a cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ on the eve of the crucifixion, the evening of the crucifixion. There were two men hanging there. One was on either side. And they were both, Matthew tells us, both of them were railing against the Lord Jesus. I think Matthew says they were both cast the same into his teeth. I believe that's the language of Matthew. And so they were railing against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, one of those men, in his dying hour, he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. One simple prayer in his dying hour. And this prayer was answered. His request was granted. And what a tremendous thing. How good it is that we have the opportunity to pray. Acts 16, you remember, we come to the New Testament again, and there were those disciples in Philippi, and they have been beaten for preaching the gospel. And they have been thrown into prison. And not only have they been put into prison, but they have been cast into the inner prison and put into stocks. And it's bad enough to be in prison, but to be in prison and in stocks, that would be a horrible experience after having been beaten. We're not given the details of the stocks that they were put into, but sometimes they'd stick their head through the thing and they would lodge the thing in there, and they would just have to sit there with their head through that hole, and they couldn't move their head around. Sometimes they'd have their head and their hands through there. Sometimes they'd have their feet through there. Sometimes, depending on how they built the stocks at that particular time. But it was a very restricting kind of situation. It was a very uncomfortable situation. And certainly, it was not the kind of situation that would be conducive to joy. But you remember what happened in that situation? Those at midnight, it says they sang and prayed. They sang praises and they prayed. You know, if I could always remember that when things are really going bad, when I'm really hurting, and whenever people are mistreating me, occasionally they do, or at least I think they do, and sometimes they mistreat you, or you think they do. But I've never been put into prison because of my testimony for the Lord, and I've never been put into stocks. I've never been beaten. So I can't identify with those individuals. But I wonder if I were put into those circumstances, what would be my attitude? Would I be able to be in prayer and sing in praise at midnight? So here he is. He is praying. And it says that he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now that's a rather interesting place to have a prayer meeting. But nevertheless, here it is. And he is in dire circumstances. He's in a very difficult set of circumstances. And it's amazing sometimes that when we are brought to the end of our resources, and I hope you've been there once in your life because it's a tremendous experience, where you have been to the end of your resources and there you know that there is no help in this world or no help that you can give at that particular time, and you're able to pray unto God out of the fish's belly, so to speak. Most unlikely set of circumstances to evoke prayer. But here is this man praying in this situation. He's humbled in the fish's belly. Of course, he doesn't stay humble too long. Before the book is ended, he's kind of back into some of his old habits. But right at this point, and it's good, it's good to have these experiences in our lifetime where we are humble before God, and where we're brought before God in brokenness. I'm not asking for God to bring me there again tonight. I'm just saying that it can be a profitable experience. It can be an enriching experience for us if we allow it to be so. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. I cried because of mine affliction. He understands something of the gravity of his circumstances, and he's crying unto the Lord because of it. He's not a fatalistic. He's not a fatalist. He doesn't have a fatalistic attitude. You know, somebody wrote a song about 50 years ago, I reckon it has been now, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, there's whatever will be. No need to pray, because whatever will be, will be. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Jonah didn't have that kind of a fatalistic attitude. He cried, I cried unto the Lord by reason of mine affliction. And we cry unto the Lord, and as we call upon the Lord, and as we look unto the Lord, we are able to find help. We were looking this morning in Matthew 15, where this dear woman cries, ultimately, she just simply says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's not an elaborate prayer, but she received an immediate answer. In the preceding chapter, in chapter 14, you remember remember the story there where the disciples are in the boat and the Lord, and they're in the storm, and the Lord is walking to them on the water, and they're afraid, and then he says, be not afraid, it is I. And the Lord, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. And the Lord says, come on. And Peter began to, he stepped out of that boat and he got on that water and he began to walk. And then he says he saw the waves were boisterous and the sea was boisterous and he began to sink. And what did he do? He simply said, Lord, save me. A simple prayer, Lord, save me. And so he ended up in the arms of Jesus. How good it is to be able to know that the Lord is there, he's waiting for us, and he is able to minister to us in our needs. But he goes on to say, he heard me out of the belly of hell. He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. Or he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And thou heardest my voice. That word hell is an interesting word. You have it occurring in both the Old and the New Testament. It is translated, the Hebrew word is translated hell in some places, grave in some places, and the pit in some places. And in the New Testament you have it, it is the word Hades or Hades, which is a similar word. And so it's the idea here, it is the place of death is the idea. And there are those theologians, Bible teachers, who suggest that perhaps Jonah actually died. We're not told that specifically in the text, and I wouldn't argue with one who has that assumption. I wouldn't argue with it for a minute if this is your opinion on that particular subject. But certainly he is talking about that this is the place of death that he is crying from. If he is not dead, he is in the place of death. It's hard to visualize how a man could stay inside the belly of a whale or the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights and still be alive. Well, I know with God it is possible, and I'm not arguing the point one way or the other at this point. But the idea is that he is simply he's in dire circumstances in the place of death, and he recognizes this, and he recognizes his utter helplessness there. And he is crying unto the Lord. And that's not a bad place to be from time to time, or at least once in your life, where you're brought to a place where you realize, I am totally dependent upon the work of God Himself. As you notice down in verse 9, where he says, salvation is of the Lord. You see, there's their acknowledgement. I am helpless in my set of circumstances. If salvation comes, it must come from the Lord Himself. It's the sovereign will of God that is going to come to play upon his circumstances now. And he knows this, and he's testifying to this. And he gives a rather vivid description of various things which he experiences while he is in this set of circumstances. You see in verse 3, he says, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This is a prophetic word, perhaps, in relation to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. All thy waves and thy billows rolled over me, or passed over me. And so the circumstances, and he's in the very depths of sorrow, in the very depths of suffering, in the depths of punishment, how deep do you have to be under the sea in order to drown, for example? Can you drown in a foot of water? If you're completely submerged, yes, you can. You can drown in an inch of water if you're completely submerged, you know, if there's only an inch above your body. Or if you're a mile down below. But it's a whole lot more difficult to come up from a mile below than it would be to come up from an inch below. And so when he is talking about all thy waves and thy billows are passed over me, he's talking about the immensity of the sufferings that he is going through. And when we see that in the life of and the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is hanging on the cross, the waves and the billows rolling over him, it gives us an implication of the depths of the suffering that our Savior went through to purchase our redemption. Ever stop to think about what it cost Him to suffer for your sins? And then He had to suffer for mine. And He had to suffer for someone else's. And you keep right on going, and you add it all together, and you multiply it all together, and you pile it up all together. Well, suppose I had gone into under the judgment of God with nobody's sins but mine on me. John Bunyan said that he, in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember, he has that story about this man with this great burden on his back, and he says that burden was so great it would have surely landed me in hell. Just one man's burden of sin. It only takes one man's sin, your personal sin, my personal sin, if they are out on us. It only takes them to take us into a lost eternity. Now you take that and you take all the sufferings of all the sins that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for. And you add it up and multiply it and you deal with it exponentially, you mathematicians, in any other way that you want to deal with it. And then you intensify it and compress it into a suffering in a 4-hour period on the cross of Calvary. You get the picture? No wonder he talks about all thy waves and thy billows have rolled over me. There is no wonder that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on that cross, that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, his holy soul being made an offering for our sins. And so here he is. Jonah is crying out, and he is given testimony to his personal sufferings at this particular time. And he goes on in the very next verse, verse 4, he says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm cast out of thy sight. There's abandonment. We've spoken already of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary as he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is the abandonment of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father, by his God, as we should properly say. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say my Father. He's under the judgment of a sin-hating God. So he understands something of the abandonment which Jonah is given expression to here. But then he goes on, I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's not abandoned forever. And there is a hope of recovery in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read concerning him, do we not, in the book of Hebrews where it says, looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy that was set before him, he was able to look beyond the cross. He was able to see the fruits of his cross. As a matter of fact, he was able to look down the corridors of time and see this little meeting here tonight. And I don't mean that in a demeaning fashion. To see us gathered here tonight, a group of the redeemed who were purchased by the blood of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. And he was looked down the corridors of time and he saw us. And who for the joy that was set before him, it brought joy to his heart to be able to look down the corridors of time and see us sitting here tonight as his people, fruits of the victory that he has won. And it says, he endured the cross, despising or taking no thought of the shame. The shame did not hinder him. The shame did not deter him. He was willing to be put to shame and to be put to that, hang on that cross, and have it said concerning him, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. To be made a curse for us, that we might be blessed through him. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have this evening. One who gone to such depths to deal with us and to deal with our problems, to deal with our sins, to deal with our sorrows even, and have this and be able to have us to look beyond the things of this world. I will look again toward thy holy temple. There is hope in that verse. And he goes on to say in verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. The psalmist says, the waters have come into my soul. The waters have come into my soul. You know, if you're in a boat, as long as the boat is in the water, you're okay. But if the water is in the boat, you're in trouble. All the waters have come into my soul. He was in trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ endured that trouble for us. He goes on to say, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He seems to be speaking now in terms of resurrection. So here he goes down to the depths, down to the bottoms of the mountains. Tell us of that Mariana Trench in the bottom, down in the Pacific Ocean. I believe they say it's around 7 miles deep. I don't think they've had anybody to go down and explore the bottom of it. They've probably been down part way. I haven't been keeping up with things like that. Maybe somebody's been there. But imagine a trench out in the middle of the ocean, 7 miles deep. And imagine being plunged down to the bottom of that. The inference there is that's as deep as you can go. You climb to the highest mountain on the earth, and you get to the peak of the highest mountain, that's as high as you can go on the earth. So there's the highest point that you can go on the earth, and there's the deepest point that you can go on the earth. And Jonah is saying that this is where I went, to the very depths, the very deepest place that it is physically possible for one to be cast. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross, He endured the depths of suffering, the depths of judgment, which God Himself was meting out to Him. As deep as it was necessary for Him to go to deal with the question of sin for all of us. And He continues in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee into Thine holy temple. My soul fainted within me. Utter weakness is what He's given expression to there. The Lord Jesus on the cross, He cries out, I thirst. Weakness, the weakness. And yet, you know, the Bible tells us that the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was demonstrating the weakness of God. He died. And that's as weak as you get when you die. As long as you're alive, you have a little strength. But when you die, that's as weak as you can get. And so He entered in, He experienced this depth, the greatest depths of weakness that it is possible, that it is physically possible for one to endure. And yet, you'll notice, here He says, my soul fainted within me, and I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto Thee, into Thine holy temple. I cry in the daytime, and Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and Thou respondest not to me, He would say. And then, verse 9, I will sacrifice unto Thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Jonah seems to be bargaining with the Lord at this particular time. Sometimes men do that. And we do it in some of the most awkward situations, I suppose. But he's dealing with God in the best way that he knows how. And he's ready to do business with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He would hang on that cross, His sacrifice was his life. And he is poor, and he pours it out. And we quoted already, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He paid that which he did not owe. Jonah says, I'll pay that which I vowed. The Lord paid that which he didn't owe. He was not a debtor. We were the debtors. And he paid the debt for us. And Jonah cries out, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He realizes that within himself there is no hope. He realizes that his only hope that he can receive will come from the Lord himself. And whenever he makes this judgment of himself and he makes this judgment of God himself, what do we see? There's deliverance. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What a marvelous experience this man has had. And what a marvelous means of deliverance, and what an instantaneous deliverance from his troubles. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him out of his troubles, out of his sorrows. And what a tremendous testimony now that he has of the preserving power of God, of the resurrection power of God. And Jonah now has been commissioned to go to Nineveh, and we suggested to you this morning something of the ethnic attitudes and the national attitudes which were prevailing among the people of this area at that particular time, and they were prevailing here. And Jonah had no desire to go and preach to these wicked people because he didn't think that they deserved to live. And the Lord is sending him there. And he's having to go against all that is, within his own nature. He's going to go and preach a repentance or calling on people to turn to the Lord, people who actually he despised. Perhaps naturally. And the Lord had to get his attention before he'd go, and the Lord now has his attention. And when he comes out of this fish, he is ready to do the bidding of God. When you come to chapter 3, what do you have? The Lord, the word of the Lord, came to Jonah the second time. I thank God that He is a God of the second chance. Had I not been given a second chance, or a third, or a fourth, whatever, I lost count a long time ago. But had I not been given the second chance, I would be in hell tonight. And maybe you would be too. I don't know your history. I only know mine. But He is a gracious God. And I'm thankful that in the midst of our sorrows, we can do like Jonah. We can cry unto God, and God will hear us, and He will respond to us. And He does. We're thankful this evening, our Father and our God, for your grace to us. How good it is to know the God of the second chance, to know the God who is able to deliver us, to the God who is able to minister to us in all of our needs, the very God that we need so much. Dismiss us now with thy blessings, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.